To Matthew chapter 24. Oh, unless I forget later, if you've procured a hymn book on the way in tonight, you'll lay it down on the road out, won't you? Seemingly the brethren are good bookkeepers. Matthew 24. The reading will commence at verse 15 and will continue through to verse 31. Reading from verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Lord will bless, at the moment, the reading of his word. There are four direct references to the expression tribulation or great tribulation in your New Testament. There are two in chapter 24 of Matthew, one in Mark 13, and one in Daniel 7. Tonight I want to take up four basic passages. I shall expound here Matthew 24, which is the longest and fullest. Then we shall turn to Jeremiah 30. Then we shall go to Daniel 12. And finally, we shall complete our study in Revelation chapter 7. We shall note that in the first three, that is, Matthew 24, Jeremiah 30, and Daniel 12, have all to do with Jews, with Israelites. Whereas Daniel chapter 7 has to do with Gentiles, a multitude of Gentiles saved during tribulation days. Now, very often the question is asked, will the church go through the tribulation? That's why I drew your attention that three out of four mentions has to do with Jews and with the nation of Israel. When we come in a moment to Matthew 24, we shall find that all that is being said is taking place in Palestine. It is a complete and utter Jewish setting. On Wednesday morning, at the close of the morning meeting, I took the opportunity to lay a sort of basis for the coming of the Lord when I spoke on John 14. And I drew attention then that in John 14, in the upper room, the Lord is speaking privately to his own about something hitherto not revealed, that he would come for them particularly, seeing that they represented the church. In a passing reference, I showed that in Matthew 24, in answer to three questions, the Lord Jesus spoke of things which have not yet come to pass and have to do with Jerusalem and Palestine and Judea. Those of you who were present yesterday afternoon when I dealt with resurrection and rapture may recall that I spoke a word on the word mystery. You remember the mystery of the change at the rapture. Do you remember, behold, I show you a mystery? We asked two questions. What is a mystery? What was this mystery in 1 Corinthians 15? And I showed then that the word mystery has to do with something which God has kept secret but now has revealed. Speaking of the church which in other ages was not made known unto the children of men as it is now revealed. Now, I drew attention to that mystery to show this, that the church is unique in the ways of God. It is not a continuation of Israel. Now, you must gather that to be clear. Let me say this to you. Now, this will be a help. You will not find the church in the Old Testament. Pay no attention to the headings of your authorized version, most misleading. You won't find the church in the Old Testament. You will find no reference to it historically nor prophetically. No reference to it historically because it didn't exist. No reference to the church prophetically, for prophecy has to do with earth and not with heaven, and the church belongs to heaven. So don't mix things up, please. Again, as we come forward, these things that we are dealing with now, we are dealing with events on earth after the church has been translated, raptured. We dealt with the rapture yesterday afternoon. Now we're going to speak about what will take place after the rapture. Last night in the gospel meeting, I preached on after Christ comes. And I showed what would take place in air the morning after Christ came. In these meetings, we're going to see what's going to take place in the world after Christ has come for the church. Now, one other word of explanation, please. Now, I appreciate that a number of these things are not too well known. I'll try to be as concise and brief as I can. You know, we don't hear much about prophecy nowadays. People generally are quite ignorant of it. Not your fault. They're just not taught. The backbone of prophecy is the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. Now in that you have a remarkable prophecy. The word that is used for weeks is a week of years. 7 years. And if you were to read it, you would find it's divided into three. 7 weeks, 49 years. Then 62 weeks. And then you read this. Messiah shall be cut off. But the beginning of the prophecy said 70 weeks were determined. And at the close of the 69th week, Messiah was cut off. If you ever happen to lay your hands on a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, you will find that he has computed from the dates given that Christ entered the city of Jerusalem practically at the end of the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy. So if 69 weeks have run their course and Christ has been cut off, that remains 1 week of 7 years still to be fulfilled in prophecy. The great tribulation of which we are going to speak takes place in the last half of the 7 years. That is, 3.5 years will run their course. And in the last 3.5, there will come to light the things of which we speak. And that last 3.5 years will probably begin with the abomination of desolation. And from there on, as we read through, it will continue until Christ comes back to earth. That it is the last 3.5 years is found in expressions that recur in the book of the Revelation. You will find that certain things will continue for 1260 days. Now, the Bible computes on 360 days per year, 30 days to a month. 1260 are 3.5 years. Of days. Then you will read an expression, 42 months, 3.5 years. Then you'll read another expression like this. Listen carefully to this one. Things will go on for a time, times, half a time. Time is 1 year, times 2 years, that's three, and half a time is 3.5 years. You read the book of the Revelation, you'll find these expressions recurring. 1260 days, 42 months, a time, times, and half a time. Now, if you were dropping your eye to the first 14 verses of Matthew 24, you would find things that will probably take place during the first 3.5 years. Now, this is a big subject. I haven't time to go into details. It doesn't necessarily follow that these 7 years will begin immediately at the rapture. But this much is quite clear, that events that will begin to take place after the church has gone home, you will find from Revelation chapter 6. Now let me call from your intelligence of the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5 you have a scene in heaven. Isn't that right? In chapter 5 you find that in the hand of him that sits upon the throne there is a sealed book. And the challenge goes forth, who is worthy to open the book and to unloose the seals. And John's weeping because he found no man was able to open the book and loose the seals. And then the answer came. One of the elders said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book." And when John turned to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he beheld a lamb as it had been slain, Christ. Christ in resurrection, carrying the marks of his passion, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah strong enough to accomplish the will of God in relation to us. And in chapter 6 of Revelation, the sealed book is open. There are four horsemen. The first horseman comes forth riding a white horse with a crown upon his head and a bow in his hand. Not an arrow, a bow. That indicates this, that after the chapter's gone, now remember, the salt has been removed. Everything will be marked by corruption. The light has gone, moral and spiritual darkness. And suddenly there appears this man, conquering and to conquer. The fact that he has a bow and not a sword would indicate that on the whole, his victories are bloodless. Having a bow indicates that his influence is enough to draw people to support him. Now this coming personage, this ruler, is the man that the world's looking for. Let's face it, brethren and sisters, there's not a statesman at the present time able to handle things. Britain's bankrupt of statesmanship. No doubt about that. And we're in a bad way. Let me say this to you, that the form of government that we have in this country is just about the furthest away from God's ideal, democracy. The rule of the people, by the people, for the people, was never God's idea. God's idea is theocracy, a man ruling for God, Christ. The fact that we've a woman as a prime minister indicates that things are badly out of order, contrary to all that the scriptures teach as to rule and leadership. Clever woman though she may be, things are out of order. Things are getting worse. And the world's looking for a man to solve their problems. And the thing's just about ready for the Superman. And I reckon that the first seal of Revelation 6 indicates his rise in early days. A man who's able to influence people. A man who's able to attract them and lead them. And so for a time there seems to be a measure of peace as this man makes his conquests. The second beast, the second horse that comes out, we are told, is a red horse. Power was given him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. So when they're saying, peace, peace, sudden destruction comes, and war ravages the world, and a great sword indicates the terrible conflagration that will take place. The third rider comes out. It's a black horse. And the rider has a pair of balances in his hand. And the word goes out, one measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. But the oil and the wine won't be touched. What would normally follow war? Famine, scarcity, death, shortage. The balances tell us that rationing will be introduced, not unknown to some of us older ones from the last war. Balances in his hand, rationing. Things are short. Normally, 8 measures of wheat for a penny. Now it's reduced by an eighth. Yes? By 7/8. Instead of 8 for a penny, there's only 1. Normally, barley, 24 measures for a penny. Now only 3. In those days, looking at it in biblical days, a man worked for a penny a day. He'll get 1 meal, 1 measure of wheat, 1 meal a day, if he buys wheat. He'll get 3 measures of barley, cheaper. You've got 3 meals a day. No money for anything else. But the oil and the wine's not to be touched. That's what the rich would enjoy. For class distinction has ever seen to it that the rich and the powerful don't suffer with the mass. He will produce, of course, bitterness and resentment. Then the fourth beast comes out, a pale horse. And on the rider's name was Death and Hades. War, famine, distress of nations, Matthew 24. Death will claim the body and Hades will claim the soul. Power was given them over a fourth part of the earth to kill. With the sword, that's war. With hunger, that's shortage, famine conditions. With death, by disease. And with the beasts of the earth, who, because so many are killed, are roaming throughout the world. Terrible days. When you come to the fifth seal, read it when you go home. Make it your Bible reading tonight, Revelation 6. You'll find this, that there are godly people in that day who have got converted. For when the church goes, God will begin to move. People will get converted. But in those kind of days, when anti-Christian forces, as we would call them now, anti-God forces are at work, and as things begin to mount up until you get the conditions I'll talk about tomorrow night, when unless you've got a certain mark, you'll neither buy nor sell. And if you won't take the mark of the beast, you'll perish. And so, when the fifth seal is opened, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They refused to bow. Refuse to bow and you'll die. Listen again. And these people who have died, they are heard crying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on the earth?" They're crying for vengeance against their enemies. And here's, yes, white robes were given to them. And it was said unto them, listen to this, it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were fulfilled. Days of suffering, days of death. Loyalty to God, and you'll die. Stop for a moment and think. You begin to wonder, don't you? We know nothing about it. Oh, I know they sing it's not an easy road. God knows it could hardly be easier. Isn't that right? I wonder how many of us would stand if we were to give our life for our faith in Christ. You'll know just how real it is. So you can appreciate terrible days. That's all working up to the days of which we're now going to speak of. Now please, Matthew 24. The passage that I read, I want to divide into three for you. Will you notice, please? Verses 15 to 20, the abomination of desolation. Verses 21 to 28, the great tribulation. Verses 29 to 31, the coming of Christ. Come back again, please. 15 to 20, the abomination of desolation. Verse 15, the deification of man. I'll explain that in a moment. Verses 16 to 18, the haste of the godly. Let him which is in the house stop, don't come down to take anything. Verses 19 and 20, the dilemma of the godly. Now please, verse 15. Suddenly the Lord turns, making a reference to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. He says to them, "Whenever ye see the abomination of desolation stand in a holy place, then know the time has come to get out. Flee for your lives." Now, abomination in the Old Testament speaks of idolatry. The abomination that maketh or bringeth desolation is what we'll be talking about tomorrow night. When an idol is set up and everyone's asked to worship it, the image of the first beast of Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the man of sin, and he sits claiming to be God. Not like Adam, ye shall be as God. He's sitting claiming to be God. We shall find tomorrow night that the dragon, Satan, is worshipped, the image of the beast is worshipped, the man of sin's worshipped. It's the trinity of hell against the trinity of heaven. And they say once that comes, the deification of man, you would hardly believe that today, would you? You would think that godless forces were such as would renounce all worship of any kind? Oh no. Oh no. You displace God and you'll give man a place. There's coming a day when a man will be worshipped. Terrible, isn't it? The abomination of desolation. Come again. Verses 16 to 18. Now you can think of it in that day. Here is these godly people. Many of them will be Jews. You remember way back in your Gospels when the representatives of the nation said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. His blood be on us and on our children." Here it's here. Days of great tribulation. The government of God against the nation that rejected and murdered Christ. We shall find judgments falling upon the world at large as men in their rebellion defy God. Terrible days. You see, we're living in a day when I would call it the silence of heaven. God's not intervening, and men think that God is dead. When I talk to you about wrath, you don't understand because you don't know anything about it. You've never known anything but God's grace. Isn't that right? The close of 1 Thessalonians 1, Christ is our deliverer from coming wrath. That's not eternal wrath. We're already delivered from that. It's the temporary judgments of God upon earth, when God will actively intervene and pour his judgments. You can think of godly souls in that day that are trusting in their God, who have listened to a gospel that proclaims a coming king. Here's what it says. Whenever you see the abomination of desolation, verse 16, in Judea, get to the mountains. There's a chance you can live rough up there. There's nothing for you down here in the city. You haven't the mark. Listen again. Let him which is in the housetop, don't take time to come down to get any of your possessions. And if you happen to be in the field, don't go back for any of your clothes or your belongings. Get out. Get out. The haste of the godly. Now watch now the tenderness of Christ. Listen now, please, 19 and 20. The dilemma of the godly. Be a terrible thing in that day if a woman is pregnant with child, or she's got a little baby that she feeds, she's unable to move and get out. Listen, pray that your flight be not in the winter when conditions might be hard, neither on the Sabbath day when they were limited to about 7/8 of a mile and it would be difficult to get any help on a Sabbath day, and a loyal Jew wouldn't want to break the law of the Sabbath. Can you see the dilemma? Now verses 21 to 28. The great tribulation. Verses 21 and 22, its intensity. 23 to 28, Christ revealing warnings. Watch now, please, its intensity. Verse 21. For then, traced from the abomination of desolation set up the image in the temple, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Here is tribulation that has never been known before. It's greater than Belson. It's more awful than ever Stalin inflicted. These times when you'll either bow and own the government of the beast, and you'll worship the personality cult. Have you got it? You know, there are militant elements in Britain that are out for state control. Let the state everything. Isn't that right? Tony Benn suggested about a year ago that you have two leaders. That's what they've got in Russia. Two leaders, one out. And you'll worship the personality cult. Have you got it? You know, there are militant elements in Britain that are out for state control. Let the state everything. Isn't that right? Tony Benn suggested about a year ago that you have two leaders. That's what they've got in Russia. Two leaders, one outside Parliament and one inside. When they wanted to get control themselves, they destroyed Stalin after he was dead as to personality cult. Here it's all here. You can see it. Once the church goes, and everything's free, the thing will rise. Look again. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, the days shall be shortened. Out of consideration for those who are suffering, the days will be shortened. You can read magazines and newspapers about Eastern Europe, and you can hear reports, and God knows they're bad. There'll be nothing to this.
Now look at the warnings. Verse 23. Now says the Lord, listen. There's going to be false Christs and false prophets. Verse 23. If any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he's there, don't believe it. To illustrate it, somebody might say one day, Christ has arrived again at Bethlehem. Don't pay it any attention. Christ has come to Jerusalem. Believe it not. False Christs, false prophets, verse 24. And they shall show great signs and wonders that would deceive the very elect. Now that might seem strange to you, but then you'll understand this, won't you? That the question of performing miracles does not credit a thing as being divine. Is that clear? Now listen to me. When the Lord Jesus came, a man approved of God, of miracles and signs and wonders. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2. When the man of sin comes, his coming, his parousia, an imitation of Christ's, his parousia, is after the working of Satan, with all miracles and signs and lying wonders. He's producing the evidence, the same as Christ. Got that? I'll talk about it tomorrow night, when I deal with the image set up and made to speak. Power and signs and lying wonders. When people see miracles performed today, all right. Oh, it's not necessarily all of God. So, you can understand this. When the Antichrist arises doing his miracles, it would nearly deceive the elect, only for a God-given discernment that knows that the background of the Antichrist is all wrong. For he wouldn't be claiming worship for himself if he was the true. Watch now, being a man. Now watch. He says this. I have told you before. Wherefore, if somebody says he's in the desert, don't go out. If he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. Whether it's publicly in the desert or privately in a hole, don't believe it. Verse 27. For when Christ comes, it will be absolutely public that no one can deny it. As the lightning shines from the east to the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be wide, it will be universal. It won't be confined to a desert or to a house. It will be worldwide. All shall see it. Every eye shall see him as he descends. That's good, isn't it? Can you see what a guide that will be to the godly in that day? For when the Antichrist sits, allied to the Superman, and they demand worship to themselves, the godly will understand that he's not the true Christ. His associations mark him out to be wrong. When Christ came, they wouldn't receive him. Another shall come in his own name, and you will receive him. Verses 29 to 31, the coming of the Son of Man. Terrible things are taking place. Now, you'll understand this, won't you? That there are problems in relation to prophecy. Just the same as there are problem passages in your New Testament that have got nothing at all to do with prophecy. One of the big problems when you're dealing with prophecy is to try and discern whether a thing is literal or symbolic. And it's not easy. For instance, you look at verse 25:9. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars like meteors falling from heaven. Powers of the heavens shaken. As if the whole of creation was darkened. As a background, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, the Shekinah glory, shining out against the darkness of a creation. He says, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We'll deal with his appearing on Thursday night. When he'll come back to this world, when his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives and split it in twain. What a day that will be. Verse 31. He shall send his after he has come, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I take it that's the gathering of the 10 tribes that are lost. I take it that Judah is in the land. They were in the land when Christ was rejected. They'll be in the land to suffer. And I take it this is the gathering of the 10 tribes back to bring the nation together as one when Christ is reigning. Tribulation the Great. Would you like to turn now, please, to Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, I know you know Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 30. Verse 1. The word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That's what we've just been reading about, isn't it? These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. See its Jewish setting? For thus saith the Lord, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Verse 6, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from off thy neck, will bust thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God. Now note, please, talking about the bringing back of the nation to himself, look now, will you, at verse 6 and 7. He says, now, ask thou, have you ever seen a man travailing with child? The answer is no. Strange. Unnatural. Out of the ordinary. Extraordinary. But he said, listen, I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and their faces are turned to paleness. What's wrong? What's causing all the apparent strange suffering? What is this that has never been known before? Something that would be like a man travailing, totally unknown. Here it is, verse 7. It's the day of the great tribulation. Men turning pale with fear, trembling in the day of judgment. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. That's what we've been reading about. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So, this question of the great tribulation goes way back to Jeremiah's day. In fact, if I could have read to you quite a number of passages from your Old Testament that would have indicated a day like this. A day that Zephaniah would tell you about. It's a day of gloominess. It's a day of wrath. It's a day that never was known before. We can scarcely take it in, brethren, what it's going to mean in that day. Just turn over the page to Daniel 12 and you get a similar thing. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Speaking to Daniel, Michael is Israel's prince to defend them. He shall stand up for the children of thy people, which is Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one found written in the book. There's another reference, the same as Jeremiah. Never a day like this. Finally, please turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, which is a parenthesis, in the first half, down to verse 8, you have the 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe, sealed. But when you come to verse 9, you're going to find that not only are Jews converted, but Gentiles will be converted. You see, brethren and sisters, there are multitudes that don't know the gospel. Isn't that right? The church has miserably failed, drugged by sectarianism and by lack of dedication. The day when our forefathers thought the world could be converted has long since passed. And when the church leaves this world, there will be thousands, possibly if not millions, that have never heard the gospel. But there's hope for them. It will be difficult times. As I've indicated to you, when Zephaniah talks about it, he talks about it as a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of desolation.
a day of darkness and gloominess. Oh, these will be the days when he that endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, redeemed, victors, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. It's amazing in this book, the book of the Lamb, how constantly this title of Christ keeps appearing. Not only in relation to salvation. The close of chapter 6, verse 16 says, they're crying to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. My, you never would associate a lamb with wrath. But here, salvation is being ascribed as they stand before the Lamb. Verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor, power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of the great tribulation. Literally, which come out of the tribulation, the great. They have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've come out, deliverance. Washed the robes and made them white, redemption. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, the service of God. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, the presence of the Lord. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, complete satisfaction. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, preservation. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, cared for, shepherded, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, guided and directed. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and their sorrows and suffering are over forever. A multitude of Gentiles that no man can number. Harvested for God. In days when the forces that are anti-God and anti-Christ are running riot, Jew and Gentile converted, not brought together as in our day to form one new man, oh no. But those whom God graciously preserves through it all. I see this as interesting. In that day there will be those who will die. There will be that day in which there are those who are preserved. You think that's strange? But just a minute. Even in this day of grace, haven't there been those who have died for Christ? Aren't there others, especially over in Eastern Europe, for we don't know much about these things, who in the midst of all are being preserved? You see, you're faced again here. You remember I indicated to you when I just touched on Revelation 6, that under the fifth seal there were those who had died, and there were others who will still die. Yet there will be others who will be preserved right through to the kingdom. This is the sovereignty of God. The right of God to decree the end of everything, and of all flesh, and of all men, and of every saint. And he can extend his hand to preserve, or he can withhold his hand. Will this sound strange, that some may have the honor of dying for God in Christ? Does that sound strange? The crown of the martyr. A distinguished throng in the glory, who have been privileged above all others to give their life for their faith. I want to plead with you. The days are darkening. Now listen to me. The truth that God has given to us is being sacrificed. Churches at large are fast going into apostasy. Everything's being thrown overboard that once was treasured as truth. The call's coming more and more to stand fast and hold to what God has revealed to you, no matter the cost price. You see, it's quite clear in this day, just a few years hence, who knows, some of them may be living today, a few years hence, there'll be no compromise. No compromise. You'll stand and willingly pay the price. I don't know why it is that we are not counted worthy to suffer. Is it possible that despite our vaunted claims, that God in his wisdom knows that we couldn't take it? Think of it. Just let me bring it down to here, please. Supposing this had to happen in here, would you be prepared to leave everything and make for the hills, like the Covenanters, like these people? Let me say this. Is it possible that things mean more to our profession of Christianity than we're prepared to acknowledge? And I want to say this to you. In the day of materialism, hold lightly to the things of earth. Now, God alone knows what's round the corner. Now, let me appeal to you younger men and women. Remember this. When things begin to go wrong, spiritually, and even among assemblies, there are certain men that you're looking to that will stand for God. All right. You may be saying to yourself, well, as long as so-and-so's around and so-and-so's around, we'll be all right. But if the Lord tarry, the men that have borne the brunt and the heat of the day might not be here. You know, all the men that taught me divine truth are in heaven. That's right. They're all in heaven. Now, I don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean to say I can't be taught anything. I don't mean that. You know what I mean. And over the years it has been mine, and I'm not alone, please, it has been mine to teach divine truth, to draw attention to basic fundamental truth. But if the Lord tarry, as he has done, some of us may have to go home by the way of death. And it will fall on you younger folks to stand for God. Get to your Bibles. Give up your worldly ways. Be finished with the tinsel of pleasure. Get down to your book and prepare your heart for difficult days that lie ahead. And instead, just because we're here in this passage, instead of looking back to men who stood for God, look forward and take courage that there's a generation you'll never know. When you're in heaven, they'll be standing for God and the light that God will give them in that day. Yes? And they'll stand right unto death. But is that not the spirit that we need? That will hold fast. Though the clouds darken and the lights lower, we'll hold stand and stand fast for God, if need be, right to the gates of death. Or, until the Lord shall come. So may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our Father, thy name is great. Thy revelation is wonderful. Thy Son is supreme. O God, we thank thee for light from the sacred text. How difficult it is, O God, for us to speak of these things. And yet we find a certain fellowship with our brethren of a future day, who, treasuring thy light and thy truth, will pay the supreme price, make the supreme sacrifice, and die out of loyalty to thee and to thy Son. Lord, touch our hearts. Wean us away from everything around. Give us very real desires to live for thee. Just where thou hast cast our lot, thus to give thee glory. As we think of the nights ahead, we pray for grace and discernment. We ask for help. And as we seek, O God, to unravel these precious holy things, wilt thou continue to speak to us and inspire us and bless us? Now we thank thee for all who have gathered, thy good people. We thank thee for the interest in thy word. We thank thee for the presence of our younger friends. Pray that despite the solemnities of these things and maybe a little lack of knowledge, yet we thank thee for their interest. Pray, O God, that thou shalt help them to read their Bible. Help them, O God, to grow up to be men and women of God. So look upon us, we pray. Grant us thy blessing as we part. Give us safe journeying on our way home. And receive our grateful thanks, offered in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.